you're good. You're so good. Thank you for being the I am. Thank you for being the I am in my life, in the life of this church, in our lives. Thank you for being present and willing and real, for reaching, for loving us, for being faithful, for providing so much in our lives. You are Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. God, you're good. If you'd find your way back to your seats, I'm going to try to say something here. I'm calling a mild audible. So I was all the way through this song service. I've been praying and wondering, and I try not to switch my topic too much. I'm trying not to ramble as a preacher. I'm trying to preach one thing every Sunday. How many of you have heard a preacher get in the pulpit and say, I have two or three sermons here, and I'm trying to decide what to do, and you're sitting in the seat saying, please pick one. Just for the sake of all of us, pick one. We want to go home at some point. And we kind of want to understand what the sermon's about. And so I've tried really hard here to not, I'm not a rambling kind of guy anyway, but I've tried really hard to preach one message every Sunday. And maybe that's just not being a young, dumb preacher. Now I'm just a slightly older, dumb preacher. Because the young, dumb preacher, when you first preach your very first sermon, you feel like you have to cover the whole thing. You get a young preacher up, and you'll know they're a young preacher when they start in Genesis and end in Revelation. That's a really bad sermon when they start in the garden, and you know the Antichrist is still on the list of things that have to be discussed. It's like, we're going to be here a while. Lunch is going to get cold. So I'm going to try not to do that here today, but I am calling an audible. Because I just, as I was praying and we're going through this worship set, and it's your fault, to be honest. This is really your fault. Because you all came up and started praying. And that just really wrecked my entire plan. And so if this doesn't go well, I blame you. No, I'm Meredith, if you would put up John 8:58. John 8:58, in the middle of the Gospels, at one point Jesus makes a very interesting declaration to the Pharisees and the leaders around them. They're debating back and forth about stuff. And Jesus says to them a little earlier in the same chapter, he says, Abraham looked forward to my day. And that's a weird statement for a human being to make. Abraham looked forward to my day. And the Pharisees are listening to this, and they had a very logical process in their head. And their immediate thought was, really? How in the world, you're not that old, you're a little kid, you're, you know, Pharisees, you started being officially a religious leader at the very earliest, at 30. So to be a Pharisee, you're up in years a little bit. So to be a legitimate Pharisee, you're going to be older. Jesus is 31, maybe 32 here. And the Pharisees he's talking to are probably in their 40s and 50s. And this may seem very strange to some of you who are, if you're already an adult, but at some point you might be 25 or even 30 or even 35. But I think you're a kid because I'm not a kid anymore. I've lived long enough. I'm in my 40s now. And 30 seems like a long ways away for somebody of Randy's eldership. I look like a kid, but they're looking at Jesus. They're looking at this young whippersnapper. That's not how they say it in the Hebrew. That's in the Message Bible. They're looking at this young whippersnapper, and they say, who do you think you are to claim that Abraham was looking forward to you? And then Jesus makes this declaration. And this is going back to a title and a phrase in the Hebrew that resonates very deeply for the Jews. It's going all the way back to Exodus chapter 3, when Moses asked God in the burning bush, he said, well, who do I say sent me? He said, you tell them Egyptian fools, it's in the Message, you tell those Egyptian fools, I am that I am. And the I am has sent you. I am the self-existent one. That phrase, I am, implies, even going back to the song the Sister Kendra was singing, Alpha and Omega, the I am, the self-existent one, is one that has really no beginning or end. Goes all the way back and all the way future. So here Jesus, 2,000 years ago, declares to these Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. I got no beginning. I have no end. I am outside of space and time. And this did not go well in their Pharisaical ears. They immediately wanted to kill him. Because in their Jewish thinking, here was a man proclaiming himself to be God. They knew what this meant. In fact, when you see this, there's actually, and then John covers these more than any other of the Gospels, John covers 12, like 11 or 12 of these I am declarations. You might even see places where it says, I am he. And if you look in the King James, the he is in italics in John. I am he. And the reason why the he is in italics in John is because in the Greek there is no he. Whenever you see in the King James translation a word in italics, it's because it was added by the translators to add context so you might understand the passage. But in the Greek, in John, that's another I am declaration. At Jesus' arrest, he does this twice. In the garden, in the middle of the night, the soldiers come to arrest him. And they say, who are you? Jesus says, who are you looking for? And they said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And you read it in John. Here's your homework assignment if you feel like it. Read it in John. He says, I am. King James says, I am he. He's in italics. He says, I am. And it says in the Gospel of John that when he declares this, the power of his words were so powerful that the soldiers fall down on the ground at the power of the moment. I don't know what happened there, but that was pretty amazing. Well, I'm blown away by what happened next, because they get up, and I think they're trying to, like, verify and asking, so are we sure this is the guy we want? This is the guy we're arresting? This is the guy? And they said, are you really Jesus of Nazareth? And he says again, I am. And the second time, they don't fall down. And I'll tell you, you can get conditioned. You walk into the presence of the I am, and it will blow you away. But if you keep on walking into the presence of the I am and you don't get right with God, you'll get immune to the goosebumps and the feelings. So these I am declarations are a big deal, because Jesus is saying, I am outside of creation. Here we are at Christmas time, and I want you to think about that baby in that manger. There's a beautiful song sung by Mark Lowry, written by Mark Lowry, and it's sung by him and a number of other people, that said, Mary, Did You Know? And that song, I love that song. I'm amazed that that song made it out, because that song captures something very distinctive about what this church believes about the Bible that not a lot of churches believe. The Bible declares that Jesus Christ is not just part of God. But the Bible declares plainly that Jesus is all of God in the flesh. He is the I am. The Bible never says he's just one part of God. In fact, Colossians 2, 8, and 9 says he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If you bring up 1 Timothy 3:16, the miracle of Christmas is that the Creator steps into creation. This is the mystery of the incarnation. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Not God the Son, not the second person of the Trinity. God was manifest in the flesh. And we're different. You guys all know this probably. I hope you know this. I think you know this. If not, I'm going to tell you right now. We're different than all the churches around us. Because we're the only church that I know of within 10 miles of here or whatever that teaches that Jesus Christ was all of God in the flesh. They'll teach he's divine, but they don't, you know, I don't think they know why they pray in the name of Jesus. When the Bible says that Jesus is the name above every name, and that everything we're supposed to do and say is in the name of Jesus, and it says we should be baptized in the name of Jesus. The Bible says you need to, it says it two different ways, and you got to figure out what this is. You should be baptized in the name of Jesus. And the Bible says you should be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Which one of those is correct? That is correct. Thank you so much. I am really happy that nobody said something wrong out loud in church. You should be baptized. I taught the new birth last semester in Troy, and there was a question on my final exam, and you could take it over and over again, and the true false question, should you be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? And I've had people apostolics taking my quiz so much, it's gotten so, because you can log on, just take this quiz, and it's really hard. It's called Scott's Brutal Salvation Verse Quiz. I will tell you, getting a 90 on this quiz is way harder than getting into heaven. I guarantee you get a 90 on this quiz, you have learned your salvation verses. You can get into heaven way easier than this. The number of apostolics I've had take this quiz now is so great that my ProProst account has now been disabled for too many users. And I got to figure out a new way to do my quizzes online. And I can tell you, I can look at the stats, you wouldn't believe how many apostolics say false to that question. Should you be baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? False. Have you read your Bible? That's Jesus said that. The I Am said do this. But this is a question for the world around. How should you be baptized? Should you be baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Or should you be baptized in the name of Jesus? And the answer is, Sister Lori gets the gold star. Yes, both. The name of Jesus is the name of the Father and Son and Holy Ghost. That's what we know. Isaiah 9:6, talking about, bring up Isaiah 9:6 if you would. This is a hugely important verse if you've never seen it before. It's one of the greatest prophecies in the Old Testament. Again, talking about this child, the child that's in the manger. I keep on making a motion here because in my head I'm really wishing we still had the manger right here. Next year I'm going to have a manger in front of the pulpit so this looks a little like I'm not insane. The child in the manger is prophesied in the Old Testament several places. Isaiah has two of the biggies. Isaiah 9:6, hugely important verse, great verse to memorize. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called." Now, when used in the Old Testament, names are placeholders for the person. And we do this kind of the same way, but not too much. We might say, "Well, Brad has a really good name." When I say Brad is a really good name, I'm not saying I like how Brad sounds out loud. I'm sure it sounds lovely. But that's not what I mean when I say Brad has a really good name. When we say that expression, we're saying that Brad has a good reputation. That Brad is good. There could be down the street some real jerk Brad we don't know about. He doesn't ruin that Brad's name. So when you say a name shall be called, it's a placeholder for the person behind it. So that name will be called, or that person is. You could say that, that's the exact same thing biblically. His name, this child's name, will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The name of the Son, according to the Bible, is the name of the Everlasting Father. Do you understand that we are the only church in town that believes this verse for what it is? That I know of. I don't know of another. If there is, I'd be fantastic. I don't feel like we have to be exclusive. I'd be happy for everyone to preach this. I'm not in it for numbers. I'm in it to touch lives. But to my knowledge, we're the only church in town that teaches this. And I think it matters. It absolutely matters that we teach the Word of God. That's why we're different. That's why we've got to grow this church. Not because I need an ego rub, because I don't need an ego rub and I don't care. We got to grow this church because we got to touch lives. Because people need, and if you have not been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you need to get baptized in the name, not the titles, the name. The name, according to the Bible, the name is the legal issue. As it is in every other context. You sign a check, the son. Now, the bank might, I don't know if the bank's paying attention anymore, but, you know, if you sign a check and you don't put your name on it, they're supposed to flag it. I don't know why. That's the illustration I give, because, and I could tell you there's a little bit of fudge factor here. My mom, when my mom was living, she would give me the credit card to buy something sometimes, and she said, you have to sign LLN, and I would drive my mom nuts, because it turns out you could sign anything on the piece of paper, and the person working at the mall didn't care. So I would start signing all kinds of Ronald Reagan, George Washington, Abe Lincoln, and then we'd get in the car and I'd hand her the receipt. She would get so mad. I said, why are you mad? If they don't accept it, you just got free stuff. Like, are they really going to reject the payment because Abe Lincoln bought lunch? I doubt it. But technically, you're supposed to put your name. That's what a signature is. It's not your title, it's your name. So if, you know, if I told Meredith, if I gave her money and said, hey, you need to go, you know, if they, well, they say, well, when you go buy something, they say, well, who's this for? And you say, my father. They don't know who that is. They want a name. I have lots of titles. I can't sign a check. The dad, the husband, the pastor, the nerd. That's not really a title. I mean, it probably is for me, but that's not really a title formally. I'm close. I mean, I'm probably near officially adopting the title of the nerd, or at least a nerd. I'm not the nerd. You can't, but you have to put the name. So this is the thing about Jesus Christ. He is the I Am. He is the self-existent one outside of space and time. And it matters. So much so that the Bible spends a lot of time talking about his name. The other thing about Jesus that I think is quite remarkable is the Bible talks a lot, and this is another thing that I think a lot of churches miss out on that I want us to get good at talking about. The Bible talks about how Jesus can be two things at the same time. That's got to be one of the weirdest things in Scripture, but we hear it so much, we don't think anything of it. Can anyone here give me an example of Jesus being two things at the same time while being one person? It's an audience participation moment. Brace. Yeah, he's the lion and the lamb. The lamb of God, lion of the tribe of Judah. Anyone else? There's a bunch of them. He's the Alpha and the Omega. That was in the song. That was a freebie. Anybody else? Probably the most famous one, but we don't think about it because it's really weird in our heads. The most famous example is he's the Son of Man and the Son of God. How does that work? I thought, if he's God in the flesh, how is he the Son of God? And I'm going to tell you, he's the Son of God the exact same way that he's the Son of Man. If you, we our culture divides those two titles and treats them like they have nothing to do with each other. I find that interesting because I think the Bible treats them almost identical. And I'll prove it to you because I'm here and it's Sunday and I'm supposed to be teaching the Word. Why is Jesus the Son of Man? He's born of a human. He came from a human being, right? That's why he's the Son of Man. The churches around us then flip into a whole different thinking mode when you say, well, why is he the Son of God? And they say, well, the churches historically have taught that's because he's the second person of the Trinity from eternity past. Okay, that's an interesting sentence. Do any of those words appear in a Bible other than eternity? Does the Bible ever say he's a separate person from the Father? No, it actually doesn't. Does the Bible ever say there's more than one person in God? Actually, no, it doesn't. It doesn't. The word person is never used in the plural for God. In fact, the word person only appears one time in the entire New Testament, or in the entire Bible for that matter. And since I'm getting myself in trouble here, Meredith, bring up Hebrews 1:3. This is the only place where the word person appears in the Bible connected to God. This is it. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It starts out in Hebrews 1:1 saying how God in the times past has spoken to us by the prophets. And then he says, but in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. And then it tells us who the Son is in Hebrews 1:3. The Son is the brightness of his glory and the express image of God's person. Singular. God is one person, and we see the image of that person in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. And so we get back to this question, Son of Man, Son of God. What do these two things mean? Son of Man? Oh, he came from man. He came from humans. I would submit to you that he's called the Son of God because he came from God. And that's it. I know that's radical. Can I prove it? Let's see. Let's bring up Luke 1:35. Doing this from memory. I got no notes, nothing up my sleeves. All I got up here is an order of service with nothing on it that helps me. So if I get something wrong, that's possible. In the conversation with Mary, Jesus talking to Mary, the angel talking to Mary, focus, Scott. The angel talking to Mary says, you're going to have a kid. And Mary finds this amazing because there's a certain thing that hasn't happened in her life that I'm not going to get into detail here about. And you can ask your parents. Mark, you can go home for Texas and ask your parents about this if you have any questions. She said, I'm surprised a kid might be on the way because there's a certain biological thing that hasn't happened yet. And the angel explains the circumstances. And the angel said, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. The angel says, the reason why you're going to have a kid is because it's going to come from God. And then that's why the angel tells us why we use this phrase, Son of God. This would be the perfect verse to say, it turns out that God in eternity past is going to come as God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. And that's why, he's called the Son of God because he comes from God. That's what the verse actually says. But if this isn't enough, let's go forward and see if we can, in the same book, go to Luke chapter 3, go to the bottom of the chapter and go up like two verses, please. Like two verses above the very bottom of Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 actually gives the historical, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And it goes through and it goes all the way back from like David all the way back to the garden. And do you know there's Jews alive today who can actually by name trace their genealogy back to the garden? That's amazing to me since I don't know my great-grandparents' names, not one of them. Kendra can go back a little further. Some of you have family trees that can go back a little further. Some of you are pretending you didn't know about some of your family trees. I don't know. I don't know nothing about my family tree. I don't know all my grandparents' names. My family wasn't good at that, and people are dying, and I got to write some stuff down because I don't know who these people are. I don't know my grandmother's name on my dad's side. I don't know my grandfather's name on my mom's side. I kid you not. But there are Jews alive today in at least two of the tribes who can trace their genealogy all the way back. In the time of Jesus, genealogy was a big deal. And they're laying out the legal claim of who Jesus is and who he traces back to. And in Luke chapter 3, I'm not going to read all these verses because I like you and I'm a really nice guy. So I'm not going to read these genealogies. It's already 11:55 and I got to get moving. But he goes down here, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah. You recognize that one? The son of Lamech. Keep going, please. The son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of that guy, son of Matt, who's the son of Enosh, who's the son of Seth, who's the son of Adam, who is the son of God. In the same book in the New Testament, we're told that Adam is what? A son of God. Is he a special person of the Trinity from time? No. Why is he a son of God? Because he came from God. I don't know if you're mocking me or not, but otherwise I really appreciate the sound effects. But isn't it that simple? Jesus is the Son of Man because he came from humanity. He is fully human. The Bible says he was tempted in like manner as we are, yet without sin. That means Jesus experienced all the normal human temptations. Jesus went through puberty. I find that remarkable. I like, in my mind, imagining Jesus with his first zit. And he's like, really? I made galaxies. Now I got to deal with facial acne. This is unbelievable. At some point, and this is quite remarkable to me because I went through my teenage boys' years, and at teenage boys' years, I noticed early on girls and then was quite captivated by them pretty much ever since. And so at some point, Jesus noticed some Jewish girl in his town for the first time, and he didn't sin. I find that quite remarkable. The guys, everyone's getting quiet now. He was fully man and fully God. That's what the Bible teaches. He was the Son of Man. He was the Son of God. He had total credibility in both realms. This is the most amazing thing to me about the incarnation, is that there is a two-ness about Jesus Christ. He's the Lion and the Lamb, the Alpha and the Omega, the Son of Man and the Son of God. He is the Creator, and he's also created. He is eternal, and he had a beginning. This is the amazing thing about the incarnation. One last verse, Revelation 22, verse 16. My favorite, most puzzling verse in all of the Bible. In the last chapter of the Bible, Jesus makes this very puzzling declaration, and I think this captures the two-ness of Jesus better than anything in the Word of God. This is the last red-letter words of Jesus in the Bible. He said, I, Jesus, so you know who said it. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you of these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. There's your two-ness right there in one verse. I'm the root. I'm where David came from. David doesn't happen without me. And then, hold on to your heads. Tyler has a headache, so don't listen to this part. I don't want to make your migraine worse. I also came from David. I just popped a clutch. I made David. I came from David. There goes all your time travel riddles. If you ever tried to figure out how time travel works and whether you can mess up the time travel story by going back and accidentally, you know, messing with who your mom married or something. Jesus wrecks all of them. I made David and I came from David. There's all your sci-fi right there. He is both. He is the I am. He is outside of space and time. And then 2,000 years ago, the Creator stepped into the creation. That's why in that song, Mary, Did You Know, Mark Lowry writes this song, and he's looking at Scripture, and he's thinking about these declarations in the Gospels, and Mark Lowry sings this whole song, and I'm probably guessing Kendra doesn't know how to play this song. Or maybe she does. I love this song. Not that this is going to be our altar call, but this could be our altar call in mere seconds. We shall see. She says, Mary, did you know that this baby boy would be ruler of the nations? She said, Mary, did you know when you look at the face of Jesus, you're looking at the face of God? The song is fairly doctrinally consistent with the Word of God. I don't know, I'd have to really go through it with a fine-tooth comb to be picky. I think it's a beautiful song to capture the truth of that baby in that manger 2,000 years ago. Creator steps into creation. You say, could you really say that's the face of God? Could you say that? Well, Colossians 1:15 says he is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1:3 says he is the express image of God's person. John 1:1 says, and God was his logos. You could argue that in the incarnation, everything you can ever know or experience about God, you find in that baby, in Jesus Christ. In fact, you would be hard-pressed, and I would give this to you as a puzzle. If you knew it, I will give somebody $50. If you, I am not kidding. Not all of you if you keep coming. The first person that brings up a verse. I will give you $50 because I've been looking for 20-some-odd years for this, and I haven't found one yet. And I'm a Bible nerd. I like this. I will give you $50 if you can find an attribute of the Father that's not applied directly to the Son in Scripture. Find one attribute of the Father that is not applied also to the Son. That's how tight the connection is. I had somebody say to me, well, he's not the Father. Isaiah 9:6. His name is going to be the name of the everlasting Father. So, well, he's not the Creator. Yes, actually, in fact, he is. The Bible says he made everything. He's the firstborn of all creation, and everything was made by him and through him and for him. Colossians chapter 1. I had somebody point out where Jesus said in the resurrection, when he was talking about the temple, he said, well, clearly he didn't rise himself from the dead. Actually, clearly he did. The Bible says, I will raise this body myself. $50. This isn't a wager. It's a contest. We're not gambling in church here. And I'm not gambling. I want to know. Even if you found one, I don't think that would prove anything, but it would be very interesting to me. Find one attribute of the Father. Or I'll just say of God. Find one attribute of God that's not directly applied to Jesus Christ. That's how much the Son is the Father in flesh. And so when I was thinking about this sermon, I don't know how good of a job I've done here now, but I'm done. And I want us to take a moment to pray. And I want you to think about what the I am means to you. I still feel the same spirit I felt when I was over there worshiping. There was a consecration in this place, and I hope it hasn't been lost by my silliness, which is a risk. But I am who I am. I can't stop being Scott. But when I think of the awesomeness of the story of Christmas, that the Creator stepped into creation, it just makes me want to worship. When I think of how much God desires a relationship with you, that this wasn't just a publicity stunt or a one-time rescue operation. My whole sermon today was talking about how this wasn't, you know, I was going to talk about the problem with a Savior. That was my sermon title. I might do it again next week, or I don't know. I'll pray and I'll follow. I'll just do whatever I got peace and the Holy Ghost over. But he wasn't doing it as a rescue operation. He was doing it for relationship. He didn't have to prove anything. God doesn't have to prove anything. He wants you. The only thing he's out to prove is that he loves you. The only thing he's out to prove is that you could live for him and fulfill the plan of God in your life. He doesn't have to prove anything for him. He made galaxies. So I'm amazed by people that try to get me, you know, people try to talk me into doing stuff. And I'm like, you can't, peer pressure doesn't work on me anymore. I had kids. I got nothing to prove to you. I don't care. I'm not going to do this to make you happy. Now, if you tickle my fancy, yeah, I'll eat your dumb jalapeno or whatever. But I got nothing to prove. I don't care. God has nothing to prove. He only wants you. And he's willing to work for that. If we could stand, please. I want us just to take a moment, and I want this to be a house of worship. I want you to come out of your, come on up or find a place. I don't care where you can go, back wall, front wall. I don't care where you got to go. You can go in the corner there behind the ladder. I want this to be, I want us to just worship him. I can't think of anything that would be a better way to end this service than just to worship the I am. To think about how God could step into that baby in a manger. Can we pray right now? Mary, come help me pray.